Ephesians chapter 4, this particular passage, verses 4 to 6, is quite beautiful because what God has done is He's outlined for us seven great truths of the Christian faith and made it clear that there's only one single truth for each one, and it makes it quite easy for us, and I know that you'll be blessed. So beginning there in verse 4, the Bible says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." So we see in this passage seven things, seven great truths of God, of which God says there's only one. So that's the title of the message, one. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you use your word in our hearts and teach us this morning, grow us through it. I know, Lord, that sometimes we look at things that are a bit more doctrinal and teaching, but I also know the Holy Spirit can use your powerful word to change us through any of your word. And we commit that to you today. Pray you'll be glorified as we learn and as we listen and as we respond, Lord, that we'll be changed. And so may Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, be magnified and lifted up and meet with us now. We ask this in His wonderful name. Amen. So again, God just outlines for us these seven great truths of the Christian walk, Christian faith, and explains to us that there's only one true truth of each of these. And then often there are other things that are a reflection of those things, but there's only the one true one. And He starts by telling us there in verse 4, there is one body. There's one body. So what that teaches, you know, often we refer to our local church as a body. And it is. But what it means is that the local church is just a picture, a reflection of the one body. And that one body is the body that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And if you go to Romans chapter 12, God explains this for us. But the Bible teaches that if you're born again, if you're a Christian, that you are part of the body of Christ. And that was something that happened the day that you were saved. The Bible teaches that you were baptized into the body of Christ. How do we explain this completely? It's a mystery. How we can all be part of the same body, and yet we're separate bodies. But that doesn't make it not true. It's just like the Trinity. Often difficult to explain, but that doesn't make it not true. But notice Romans 12:5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And then if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, where God nails this home, that when we are born again, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, puts us into the body of Christ. We become part of Jesus. As it says in Ephesians 5, we become bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. That is why the Bible teaches earlier in the book of Ephesians that we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's part of our eternal security to know that when we're born again, we become part of Christ. And that can't change. The Bible says that no man is able to pluck us out of our Father's hand. And that's true. We become part of Jesus. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, so all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So the day that you were born again, Jesus Christ prophesied of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now the word baptism, and we're going to look at it later, means to immerse. It's a Greek transliteration of the word baptizo, but it means to immerse. And what God is saying is that we are immersed in the body of Jesus Christ when we are saved. And that is one body. So every believer from the time of Christ until the rapture is part of one body. How do we explain that? We can't. But our God is a great God and can do anything. He's a God of mysteries. And one of the mysteries of the Bible is that there is one body. And that body is made up of all born-again Christians for the whole church age. Every other body is a reflection of the one true body. Then he goes on to say, verse 4 of Ephesians 4, there's one Spirit. One Spirit. Now, this is true. There's only one true spirit. Now, you would say, well, there's many spirits. Matter of fact, doesn't the Bible say in 1 John 4, try the spirits whether they are of God? Well, those are little less spirits. Those are false spirits. Those are spirits that help the devil. There's only one true spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit of God. We saw that verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. There is only one true Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. And if you go to Ephesians 2, the Bible teaches that it is because of Him that we have access to the throne of God. What happens is the day that you're born again, not only has God put you into the body of Christ, but God also forgives you of all of your sins. Hallelujah. The Bible says that we have been quickened, those who were dead in trespasses and sins. So before we were saved, we were dead. And if we don't get saved, we stay dead and we stay eternally dead. And that's why the Bible says in death and hell, we're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The day we get saved, we get life. That's what the word quickened means, is to give life. And God then takes our internal spirit, which we all have, which is dead, and He gives it life. And now we have the means to communicate with the Holy Spirit through our spirit, which has been given life. Notice Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, makes us His temple the day we get saved. Now again, how do we explain that? How do we explain that the day we're saved, we're all put into one body? The day that we're saved, God moves in and makes us His temple in the person of the Holy Ghost? It's difficult to explain, but it is a mystery that is true. That we become the temple of the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit that was there at creation. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God that convicts us. The Spirit of God that moves in and guides us into truth, that is the one Spirit that's always been God, the Spirit. Thirdly, Ephesians chapter 4, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. So God says there's not only one body, one Spirit, but there's one hope. Now the world would try to tell us that there are multiple hopes, would they not? Go to Colossians chapter 1 while we're discussing this. What does this word hope mean? God doesn't use the word hope in the sense of it might happen. When He uses the word hope, He means that it will happen. Our hope means something that we're trusting in that we know is true. And God says that there's only one hope of our calling, and that hope is the hope of the gospel. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, to be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The hope of the gospel. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, God calls it the hope of salvation. Now this hope of salvation, what does that mean? It means that you and I believe that we're born again. Now, can you prove that? Can you stand up and prove that you're born again? What is the evidence? Hence, it's a hope. Now, we know we're born again. Why? Because of the authority of this book. Amen? The Bible tells us we're born again. And God changes our lives. But, again, try to prove that. It's difficult to do, isn't it? There's a lot of people that claim to be born again, and they're not. And there's people who aren't born again, or maybe don't even understand it, and they have been born again. It's about the Word of God. But notice 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. There is only one hope, and it is the hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to the earth, He made it very clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say He's one of the ways or one of the truths. He said He is the way and the truth. There is only one hope, of eternity outside of hell, and that is in Jesus Christ. Now that might sound closed-minded, but I didn't write the Bible, God did. Amen? And God says that there's only one hope, that there's only one door, that there's only one way. One other passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, just so we can, again, nail this home. 1 Timothy 1:1. You see, our hope as Christians is not in a creed, it's in a person. Amen? Jesus is our hope. Notice 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We believe we're going to heaven because we believe we have Jesus. And we believe that Jesus died for us and rose again, and that He saved us when we trusted Him. It's all about Jesus. And the Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there's only one hope, and that hope is Jesus. So that we can see now already, just in one verse, God has outlined for us, for our Christian beliefs, that there's only one body, that there's only one spirit, and there's only one hope. Now look at verse 5 of Ephesians 4. He says, one Lord. One Lord. There is only one Lord. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You say, why are we looking in the Old Testament? Well, because that's where it all began. And the Old Testament is where we learn about Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the creator of the universe. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Notice God says, hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord. God makes it clear all through the Scriptures, especially in Isaiah. He says there's not multiple gods, there's not multiple lords, there's one. The Lord of the universe. We get to Revelation and God uses the term King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is only one Lord. And by the way, this verse here in Deuteronomy 6, if you were to look at the Hebrew behind that word Lord, you would find the name Jehovah. And so what God is telling us is there is only one Lord, and that Lord is Himself, Jehovah. Now go to 1 Corinthians. We'll see the New Testament equivalent, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll see that this one Lord is Jesus. So, well, how can that be? I thought it was Jehovah. Yes, it is. Because Jesus is Jehovah. And if you don't believe that, like we talked about in Sunday school, you can't be saved. Because Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Now notice 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. There's only one Lord. There can't be two Lords of the universe. There can only be one. And that is God. Jesus Christ is God. So the Bible teaches here in this passage there's one body, the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There is one hope, the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And there's one Lord, the Lord of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, look in Ephesians 4, 5, one faith. One faith. And when God uses the word faith, He's talking about placing our faith in Him. He's talking about a group of beliefs, if you will. You and I are living the faith. But what is the one faith? Well, the Bible teaches that there is only but one way to heaven. We've already talked about that. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4, 12 says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That is according to our Creator who wrote it down for us and then proved it by becoming a man and dying and rising again for us. So there is only one faith, and that is the faith of Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll see that this faith is the faith that we enter into when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We become part of the one faith. Now, you can call it Christianity. You can call it being born again. The Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. They're in Acts chapter 13. Or you can call it the one faith, but it's all the same thing. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Notice Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now the Galatians had some people come in, some Jews come in and say to them that their faith wasn't enough, that they needed to become Christian Jews, if you will, and start obeying the Old Testament and get circumcised and so forth. And they were confused, and they wrote Paul and they said, help us. And so Paul wrote them back and had to rebuke them a little bit. And here in chapter 1 especially, he says, I'm shocked that you're actually drifting away from the one faith. He said, you are part of the grace of Christ. You're part of the one faith. This is called the age of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul refers to it as the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 1. We are in that dispensation. And Paul says, I'm marvel that you're so soon removed from this. He said, there isn't another. There is no other faith but the faith. That's the faith of Christ. And you're part of it. You've been born again. Don't listen to these people. Don't allow them to trick you into thinking that there's something else, because there isn't. If you're born again, you're part of the faith. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So the Bible teaches there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. Now this one can get a bit tricky for some people. Verse 5, one baptism. One baptism. People often wonder, why are you called Baptists? And they think it's because of John the Baptist, and they're wrong. It has nothing to do with John the Baptist. Now we don't have time to go into a lot of church history, but back during the Dark Ages, which I know they're trying to rewrite the history books and call it the Middle Ages, it was called the Dark Ages for a reason. And that is because literally millions of Christians were killed. And when I say Christians, I mean people who believed the Bible and were saved. They were killed. And the issue over which they were killed, more than any other issue, was the baptism of babies, believe it or not. Can you imagine that? Killing people over that. But study your history. Thousands and thousands of Christians were killed because they refused to accept baby baptism. They were given a title, Anabaptists, which meant opposed to baptism. Opposed to baby baptism. Because they believed the Bible. The Bible teaches that you aren't to get baptized until after you trust Christ as your Savior. Front to back. You can't find a verse that teaches otherwise. Baby baptism is not in the Scriptures. It never was. It was something man came up with to make people part of a Christian denomination, a denomination, before they could make the decision for themselves. And then they grow up saying, well, I'm this because I was baptized that. So it worked from a worldly perspective, but the one baptism has nothing to do with water. Imagine that. All these people killed over water baptism, and the one true baptism isn't even water baptism. Now, the water baptism, which we perform right here in this pool for those who have been born again, is simply a reflection of the one baptism. So let's talk about the one baptism. Go to Romans chapter 6, where God's going to explain it for us. What is the one baptism? It is not water. Now, there are other baptisms in the Bible. Jesus Christ talked about the baptism of suffering. John the Baptist baptized in water. The apostles baptized in water. The Bible talks about the Israelites going through the Red Sea and refers to it as a baptism. So there are other baptisms. But what's the one baptism? Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now go to Galatians chapter 3. What the Bible teaches is the one baptism, which I discussed earlier, is what takes place at salvation when God puts us into Christ. You say, well, how is that a baptism? Because the word baptism means immerse or immersion. And when God puts us into Christ, we're immersed in Christ. That's the one baptism. All the other ones are just a picture of the one. When we baptize here, that's just a reflection of what happened the day you were saved. You were placed into Christ. And you're associating yourself with the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ publicly, but it already happened the day you were saved. You were baptized that day. Jesus prophesied of it. He said, you'll be baptized by the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And the first occurrence of it was the day of Pentecost. They didn't even know what they were waiting for. They were just told to wait. And they did. They waited in the upper room. And what happened? They were baptized by the Holy Ghost. And from that day on, it's something that happens every time someone trusts Christ. Notice Galatians 3:27. As many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When were you baptized into Christ? The day you were saved. Jesus prophesied of that. He said he'll, even John the Baptist prophesied of it, by the way. He talked about Christ at the beginning of his ministry. He said he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Trust me, pick option A. Because you don't want to be baptized with fire, because that is being immersed in hell. And really, every person on this earth has the choice to be baptized in one or the other. Amen? If you choose not to be baptized into Christ, you will be baptized with fire. That's a given. So there is one baptism, and that is the baptism into Christ at salvation. And then lastly, verse 6 of our passage here in Ephesians 4, one God and Father of all. Again, the world has a problem with this. Literally billions of people in this world worship multiple gods. Think about that. But there's only one. The God that made the universe. The God that made us. And yeah, the world is two groups of people. There's those who have Christ and those don't who have Christ. But there's also billions of people that you would call polytheists as opposed to monotheists. Poly meaning many, mono meaning one. You can't believe the billions of people in this world that believe there are multiple gods. How sad. The God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of this, the God of that. And that was something that the God of the Bible had to battle with Israel with for centuries, because of the 400 years they spent in Egypt, was he kept saying, there's one God and I'm it. I'm the only God. I'm the true God. And they believed it for a while, but because they began to intermingle with all those Gentile nations, it wasn't long before they were worshiping other gods. Even Solomon, one of the greatest kings that ever lived, by the end of his life, he was worshiping multiple gods. And Israel fought with that, and they fought with that. And now look at the world today. There is one God and Father of all. There can only be one of all, and that is the God of the Bible. Psalm 95:3 says, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Little g, by the way. All gods. And then 1 Corinthians 8:6, if you turn over there, the Bible makes it very clear that there is only one true God. God probably expresses this truth just in the book of Isaiah at least 20 times. He says, I am God and there is none else. But notice 1 Corinthians 8:6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Now, how can there be multiple gods if the one God is of all things? It's impossible. He is of all things. He made all things. Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear in John chapter 1, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. There is only one God. And go to 1 Timothy 2:5, and we'll see it one last time. There is but one God. And again, go through Isaiah sometimes and just count how many times God claims to be the only true God and says, "I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's no other God." 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God. One. And one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God could put an entire theology class in three verses? I mean, think about that. That's just beautiful. That there's only one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. It makes it so easy for us, doesn't it? If we'll just believe the Bible. But it's our mission. If you go to Isaiah 43, we'll close there this morning. It's our mission to tell people that there is but one God, and that one God loves them so much that He was willing to become a man Himself and die in their place and pay for their sins and rise again from the dead. And if they'll believe that and trust Him, they'll be baptized into Jesus Christ and become part of the one faith. Here's our mission. Verse 43:10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me." So that's our first task, is to know and believe the one God of the Bible, Jehovah. Notice what He goes on to say. "And understand that I am He." Look what He goes on to say. "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So He starts off by saying, "You're my witnesses. I want you to witness to the world that there is no other God but me." That was Israel's number one mission, by the way. When God established the nation of Israel, He said, "I want there to be a nation that worships the one true God to show the other nations who worship multiple gods that they're wrong, and that if they'll but convert to the one true God, He'll bless them." And that's exactly what happened initially. They became a testimony, a witness to the fact that there's one God. And then as time went on and they moved away from that witness, God had to then chastise and punish them because they were hurting His testimony. How sad. But we are His witnesses. And it's our mission to tell as many people as we can that the one God offers them the one way to heaven through Jesus Christ if they'll but believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the one God loved them enough to become a man and die for them and rise again. And offers them eternal life as a gift. Imagine that. We don't have to earn it or pay for it. It's a gift. All of that from the one true God. And if they'll trust Him, then the one Spirit, who is God, will move in and baptize them into the body of Christ and give them that one hope, the hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. So we have a mission ahead. We need to take this theology class outside of these walls. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.